I want to talk to you a little bit today on the topic, the proofs of the presence, the proofs of the presence. And it's a continuation of a message that I started a couple of weeks ago, just dealing with the nature of the services here at the church, but also a bit broader than that, just the nature of worship in general. Now, if you remember, we were in the book of Luke. In fact, I've been teaching both here and on Friday night in the book of Luke with particular regard to the baptism of Christ, the inauguration of his ministry, the battle with the enemy in the wilderness, and then when he begins his ministry by saying, "The Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." And what we've noticed is that everything that Christ did, he didn't do in the power of the second person of God, who he is, but in the power of the third person of God, the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says that he was filled with the Spirit, that he was led by the Spirit, that the Spirit overshadowed him in a manifest form of a dove, that he was returning from battle in the power of the Spirit. And of course, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus to fulfill his ministry, to preach the gospel and to set at liberty those who are bound. Now, when Jesus engages in the battle that he has with the enemy begins by asking him, in essence, to prove that he is the Son of God. And he begins to ask him to do things that seem a bit trivial in some cases, and it seem extreme in other cases. But basically what he's saying is, give me proof that you are the Son of God. Now, what Jesus does is he ignores the trial of the enemy in that direction, and he brings the conversation into another direction. And the direction that he brings it into is the idea of a life that lives upon the Word of God. And I want to suggest to you today that instead of Jesus jumping through hoops and giving little evidences here and there that he belongs to God, his entire life was one serious proof of the fact that he belonged to God, that he was the Son of God. And so likewise, you and I are sons and daughters of God, and it is our life that proves it. Not this one little thing over here or this one little thing that we do over there, but the whole life brought together is a proof. Now, in Jesus' case, there was proof that went upward, and there was proof that was inward, and there was proof that engaged in spiritual battle, and then there was this proof that manifested itself in his ministry to the world. We see it when Jesus is being baptized initially. And it is basically the proof of a worshiper. It is clear that Jesus had the spirit of a worshiper. And that is what we find when we open ourselves to a strong devotional life. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says that he was praying. And as he prayed, the Bible says that the heavens were opened and that he was able to hear the voice of the Father, and that the Holy Spirit came upon him in a bodily form and manifested the fact that he belonged to God. And so likewise with us, one of the proofs that we are children of God is that we open ourselves to a strong devotional life. We open ourselves to an open heaven. We're a people of prayer and a people who worship God in spirit and in truth. And so we talked last time about the devotional services, particularly the morning service, and how one of the proofs that we walk with God is that we can come to a service like that and our heart can be truly open to God. And the heavens, in a sense, are open to us, that our prayers are going up to heaven, and that somehow we can sense God speaking to us, and somehow there is a manifest presence of God, and we know without equivocation that God is with us, that God is speaking to us. Another proof then was when Jesus goes into battle, when he goes into the wilderness, and no matter what the devil throws at him, he is able to speak God's word with authority. He understands God's truth. He knows how to worship in spirit and in truth so that he is not pulled aside by the temptations of the enemy. When the enemy is saying, I will give you this or I will give you that and I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the earth, Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. When the enemy is saying, take these stones and make them into bread, Jesus is saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so what we see happening in this particular instance, what we see as a particular proof in the life of Christ, is that he is a man of the word. He knows God's word. He knows how to worship God and how to worship God in spirit and in truth, how to worship God exclusively. And he knows how to engage in spiritual warfare because he is so, as it were, immersed in truth that the lies of the enemy have no real place in him. And so there is the proof of a strong devotional life, which goes both upward and it also is something that is inward. He is sensing God's presence. He's hearing God's voice. He's being assured of his relationship with God. You are my son. I am well pleased with you. But also there is a commission to engage in spiritual warfare. Whenever a king would bring his son up to be a co-regent, he would speak those words over his son. Today, I have begotten you. You are my son. And he would say it in front of all of the people, and it would be the inauguration of this co-regent's ministry, and he would go forth into battle. And so likewise, Jesus goes into battle, and again, he locks into the word of God again and again and again. And that's what we talked about with regard to this service. We have an emphasis on studying God's word because we want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we want to be able to engage spiritual warfare on a level that gives us something to work with when the enemy comes with his lies, with his deception. We want to be able to say, it is written, it is written, it is written. And that usually comes as a result, not simply of perusing the passages, but of being immersed in the scriptures. And so we talked last week about the morning service and about the afternoon service. Today, I want to talk to you about the evening service on Sundays. And I'd like for you to consider with me the imperative of evangelism. We talked a little bit about being a worshiper. We talked a little bit about being a warrior. And now I'd like to talk to you for the rest of this time about being a witness, because it is also a proof that the Spirit of God is present in our lives, because it is the nature of God to win the lost. Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come to serve, rather to be served, but to serve, as in giving his life a ransom for many. Now, in your Bibles, in the book of Luke, I would love for you to turn with me to the 4th chapter and the 18th verse. Luke 4:18. And we're going to read both verses 18 and 19. Luke 4, 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are bruised or those who are bound. Now, what I'd like for you to do in your mind's eye is consider that this passage is dealing with a community of people who had just suffered the ravages of war. If you look back at this text in Isaiah, it's a picture of Isaiah the prophet speaking to God's people and speaking a word of comfort to them. And it's right after they had been invaded by the most powerful nation of that day. The northern country had already been utterly overrun, and now the land of Judah was being taken, and the only thing that was left was the little city of Jerusalem. And this enormous power was right outside of the door and banging, as it were, on the gates to get in. And the Lord supernaturally overwhelmed the armies of Assyria, but what was left was desolation all around. And the Assyrians were known for what we would call in our generation war crimes. They were absolutely cruel, absolutely brutal. And when they left a place, it was utterly desolate. And so we have a picture now of the Lord saying that I am going to send you into a community that is absolutely devastated by the enemy. The only place that stood untouched was Jerusalem. It was a picture of the church in the midst of absolute desolation, absolute destruction. The war had come so heavy and so hard that there was nothing around but mourning, nothing around but grieving. People were absolutely devastated. Some of the things that they would do, we can't even begin to mention, but suffice to say that they were doing everything that they could to make it so that the people could not get back on their feet. And so they would make, one of the things that's going to talk about here is they would put them in a position where they couldn't find their way from place to place. They would gouge out their eyes and so on and so forth. I don't want to get too graphic, but I want you to see what's going on so that when you look at this particular passage, you kind of get a picture of what this text means, the extreme conditions under which these promises are made. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And the term poor there is a people who are absolutely bereft of everything. Everything is gone. There is nothing left. These are not people who are just going through a hard time. These are people who can't eat. These are people who can't feed their children. People who are watching their babies die because there's nothing that they can feed them. And here there is a messenger who is sent with good news, a message of hope in the midst of utter hopelessness. When God, for instance, calls us to minister into this generation, there seems to be a hopelessness that's out there that's so strong that it almost seems impossible to do anything. It almost seems presumptuous to say that we have some good news for these times. But this is what it means to be a person who is anointed by the Spirit to preach the good news. This is not somebody who just saw something wrong and thought, you know what, I'll try to make it better. This is someone who has been given a commission by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. This is a person whose life begins with worship, and who has known spiritual warfare, who now begins to go out into a place of utter desolation, a place of utter desperation. And they begin to preach a good news message that they themselves are utterly convinced of because they've seen it in their own lives. In the case of Jesus, he first worships God and he sees an open heaven. And he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is so strongly upon him that it's manifest that everybody around him is able to see it. Then he engages in spiritual warfare, deals with all of the lies of the devil. The devil is pounding and pounding. And the more the devil pounds, it seems the stronger Jesus gets. So that the Bible says he leaves that place in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was led there by the Spirit. He leaves in the power of the Spirit. He is filled with the Spirit. And he knows that the Spirit of God is upon him, anointing him to preach this good news. And that means to go into a place of utter desolation. So absolutely convinced that God is with you, that God has called you, that the Spirit of the Lord is moving you, that you're not moving based upon your own compassion or based upon what you think needs to be done, but God is drawing you and God is driving you and God is empowering you and God is impassioning you and he's sending you into this kind of a thing. And the Bible says, he sent me to preach the good news. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. See, the nature of evangelism is it doesn't matter how bad it is, how devastating it seems. There is a presence of God upon me and a commission from God. I am moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, and no matter how desolate it is, I still have something to say to this generation. I still have some good news in the midst of the 24-hour news cycle. I still have something to say that's going to bring hope. And this word of the poor means someone who is absolutely devastated. It talks about someone who is crushed. And yet, we have something to say into that situation. It says that he sent to heal the brokenhearted. Not just to soothe them, but to heal them. Not just to say a word that might make them feel good for a few hours, but to heal them. Now that comes only by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can say some things in our own strength that might make a person feel good for a little while, but healing comes from God. And healing in a situation when there seems to be absolutely no hope makes it so nobody gets the glory but God. Nobody gets the praise but God. Nobody is exalted but God, because nobody could do it but God. So when we look at situations that seem utterly impossible, with man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And when we, praise God, when we allow worship to be first and foremost, and when we don't avoid the battles that we have to face with the enemy, then we move in the power of God. A people utterly convinced that God is able to raise the dead. God is able to speak to dry bones so that they take on flesh again. God is able to speak to the sun so that it stops in its spot until God takes a victory in the earth. We believe again that God can do anything in this generation because it is by the power of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach this good news to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted, the mourning, that person who's weeping because of the losses at war. They lost their son, they lost their daughter, they lost their children, they lost their husband, they lost their wife. Everybody around them is suffering. Everybody around them is weeping. Nobody has gone through this situation without taking some loss. And yet we come into that place. A people who have been protected by God as we engage in war. Whenever Sennacherib was banging on the door to get into Jerusalem, he was saying to them, nobody was able to stop me. There was no God of any people that was able to stop me. Nobody can do anything. What makes you think you can do anything? And the prophet Isaiah just took a scroll that had a few of God's promises. And all he did was brought it into the house of the Lord and he just opened it up and basically said, God, this is your word. God, you said this and I believe it. You said you would do a thing and I trust you for it. And again, when we are a people who have a strong devotional life and the people who know God's word, then we can take God's word and we can just lay it out in front of him and we can say, God, you said this and I believe it and I expect that you're going to do this thing and you're going to make your name known in the nations. And so all of a sudden now they're being asked to go out and they're being asked to bring healing and to speak words to those who are mourning, those who are broken, those who are brokenhearted. And this is exactly what he does. And then he said, he sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach liberty to those who have been captive. Because that's what they would do in those days whenever a nation would invade another nation. They would take all their people and enslave them. And so there was this mandate that came from God that basically said, I want you to go and I want you to preach liberty. I want you to proclaim liberty. It's sort of like the Emancipation Proclamation, where you're not just speaking to the people who are enslaved, you're speaking to the people who have them enslaved. And what we've been called to do is we've been called to speak to the enemy. To proclaim the fact that Jesus died for the redemption of humankind. To say to the devil, you don't have the right to hold these people. Because Jesus died to free them. He died to take away the curse of sin. He died to make freedom possible. He said, it is finished. So when we preach, we not only preach to those who are lost, but we proclaim to the devil, you don't have any right to hold on to this soul. You don't have any right because God has spoken freedom. In our nation, in the history of this land, when Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, it was a proclamation to the southern nations that were still in rebellion. In other words, he was proclaiming that there is freedom and that there is liberty, even though the people who were enslaved were still under the power of those who enslaved them. So likewise, we have a responsibility. This goes way beyond ethnicity and race. You understand? This is huge. This is the real war. We have a responsibility to say to the devil, I don't care how much power you think you have. I don't care if you think you can keep these people. Jesus died for these people. He died to redeem these people. He died to free these people. He died to give them an opportunity to turn and be saved. Now, if you notice, it says two things here. It says to preach deliverance to the captives, and then it says after the recovery of the sight to the blind, which is why I went into that whole eye gouging thing, because you'll see it right there. He says to set at liberty those who are bound. So first we preach liberty, then we set people free. You see, if we had tried to set people free without there being an emancipation proclamation, then what happens is these people who are set free are free to be taken again. Because there's no proclamation that suggests that they're free. They don't realize that they're free. They just think they're a runaway slave. So they act like a runaway slave. They're constantly running. They're constantly fearing that they're going to be caught again. And so they live as though they have to constantly be looking behind their back rather than moving to the place that God has for them. And they're just happy to be out of the drug den or just happy to be out of an abusive situation, but it never dawns on them that there is something that God has for them. It never dawns on them that there is a promised land, and they basically spend most of their time either wandering in the wilderness or being dragged back into Egypt. So we have got to first proclaim what Christ has done and say to men and women, Jesus died to free you. Jesus died so that when you walk out of that prison, you walk out a free person. You are not a runaway slave. You are a free man. You are a free woman. You have a place in God's plan. You don't ever have to go back. You never have to worry about it. Peter was able to see that. At first, the Lord said to him while he was in prison, the Lord said to him, you're free. And as he begins to move, doors begin to open and he begins to become more and more cognizant of the fact that he's actually free. So that by the time he actually gets out of the prison, he just looks around and he realizes something has happened. I'm actually free. And so we proclaim liberty by preaching Jesus Christ. And when a person is blind, when they've had their eyes taken so that they can't function, so that they can't get back on their feet, so that they can't go forward into this thing, then we bring eye salve and we heal those who are blind. We proclaim this freedom, and then we help them to see it. We take them by their hand. We don't just let them lay there the way Peter, the angel came to Peter, you remember, and he proclaimed freedom, and Peter just was stunned. He barely believed that he wouldn't get up, and so the angel kind of helped him up gently. You remember the text. Angel kind of, you know, just kind of, people, come on up. No. The Bible says the angel slapped him on his side. He says, get up, because there's freedom for you. Get up, because there's healing for you. Get up, because God has something for you. And so likewise, that's why we come on a Sunday night. Because we know people are not just going to get up on their own. They need us sometimes to nudge them. You know what I mean? If you want to go up, I'll go up with you. If you want somebody to stand beside you, I'll stand beside you. You see, people need people like us. They need people who have been anointed by God. They need us to say, hey, I'll walk up there with you. I don't expect you to understand all this freedom just yet, but God has spoken freedom over your life, and I want to help you. I want to take you by your hand, and I want to help you. And as they begin to walk, the scales begin to fall off their eyes, and they begin to see. They begin to realize, I am free. There is freedom. And we bring them to a place like this. And we cause them to pray and to seek God. And all of a sudden, that freedom that was bought for them, they take hold of. And all of a sudden, they're set free. You see, brothers and sisters, if you and I are worshipers, and if you and I have engaged in spiritual warfare on any level, then we have something to say to this generation. We can make a difference in this time. The enemy would have you to think, have me to think, it's so bad out here. These people are so enmeshed in their desolation. Their mourning is so deep. Their grief is so strong. And they're so busy trying to cover it that we can't get through. And again, in the natural, we can't get through, but we're not dealing in the natural. We're a supernatural people. We are people filled with the Holy Spirit, a people led by the Holy Spirit, a people who move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we allow the Spirit to move through us, when we allow God to do what he does, then all of a sudden we are going to be drawing people to the house of the Lord. We're going to be telling them about what goes on here on a Sunday night. We're going to be coming out to pray alongside them, to nudge them a little bit when they're sitting beside us and we see the tears streaming and we know that they should be coming down here and we're just going to tap them a little bit and say, hey, look, I'll go with you. You're not alone. We're going to give them the website and say, hey, look, you might not be the kind of person that likes to come to church a lot, so let me tell you when we have our service and you just tune in and see what we're doing. There's a whole lot of ways to do evangelism now. But it's all done because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so you and I, yes, we've been called to do the impossible. But that's what makes this fun. That's what makes it exciting. That we've been asked to do the impossible. We've been asked to do things that only God can do through his people. Only God can do it. Now, before we close, I want to say something. There was a time, as you know, most of you know, when I used to live in the streets, and I would see things. I would see how people looked on Saturday night, and I would see how they looked on Sunday morning, right? I would see how they looked going to the party. And I would see how they look coming out of the party, right? And when you see them going into the party, you think, man, this is impossible. Nobody wants to hear about God. But when you see them coming out of the party, you're like, man, everybody wants to hear about God. I'm going to get into this ministry. Because when you see them coming out of the party, you see that none of the stuff that they tried worked. And they walk out of those parties different. They go in hopeful. This is going to be it. This is going to be the night. This is going to be the time that I finally have fun or finally. And they walk out disappointed, despondent, despairing. And it's at times like that that you realize there is a need. These are people who are mourning, who are broken, who are devastated, who are captive, who are abused. And they tend to abuse each other because abusers tend to be people who have been abused. And people who have been abused tend to abuse. But we have something to say to this generation. And I want to pray with you this afternoon. And my prayer is that we do not allow ourselves to be intimidated by the need. When I was sick in the hospital, I really had an enormous amount of respect for the doctors and the nurses particularly, who worked there. Because there was so much need, so much pain, so much mourning, so many tears. And yet, they refused. Already. They refused to stop coming to work. Because somehow they believed that they could help somebody. When you come to the Sunday night service, what you're saying is, I believe I can help somebody. I believe I can make a difference. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. I want to pray with you this afternoon. Just take a few minutes. Sometimes you look around in your job, you look around in your office, you look around in your neighborhood, sometimes you look around in your own family, and it seems like the devastation is just too much pain, too much mourning. It seems like I can't get through. I want to remind you that the Spirit of the Lord God is on you, that there is an anointing on your life. And you have a message, you have a word. And I want to remind you that God has carved out a time in our order of services. So if you say, I'm not the kind of person that can just walk up to a person in the street and so on and so forth, maybe that's not what you are called to do, but you can come here and you can pray. You can give people our website and say, you need to tune in at this hour. Or you can just look and see somebody weeping and say, hey, look, I'll walk up to the front with you. You can do something. But if the enemy is telling you you can't, or the enemy is telling you the situation is just so rough, what difference does it make what I do? We want to pray today that the Lord remind you that you are anointed of God. That the Spirit of God is upon you. That person who lives across the street, or that person who's across the dining room table, or that person who's across the hall in the job, you can help them. You can begin by praying for them. You can invite them to a place like this. Just give them our website if you don't think they're going to physically come to church. We only got a little bit of time. Let's do what we can to make a difference. If God is speaking to you and you just want to pray, or if you're just going through a difficult time and you just want to stand before the Lord, come to the front of this auditorium. That's what this is for. That's what we're here for. And we're just going to ask God, Lord, just reinforce in me that I can make a difference in this generation, that it's not too far gone. I can help somebody. I can do something. I can do something. It's proof of the presence. It's proof that you have the heart of God. Because you can't sit idly by. You just can't. While the enemy enslaves people, destroys people, devastates people. You just can't. There's something that says, God, help me to help somebody. God is speaking to you. Would you join the ones that are coming? We'll wait for you. We'll sing a song or two in the name of the Lord. And then we'll come together and we'll pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the best ways to celebrate Father's Day, this could apply to mothers as well, especially if you don't have biological children, is to begin to reproduce spiritually. The last thing I want to have happen to me when I finally go to be with the Lord some 60 or 70 years from now is I don't want to go there and have God say to me, where are your children? Every single one of us should be reproducing. You start by coming to the services at 6, learn how to do evangelism, invite people, give them our webpage, whatever it takes, but reproduce, reproduce. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the privilege of representing you in this generation. We thank you for the adventure of doing the impossible. Lord, we know that with human persons, there are many things that are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Lord, we don't just want to be able to reach out, but we know that in order to reach out, Lord, somehow you've got to reach in and you've got to both invest in us and then draw out of us the courage to overcome any fear of rejection and to just do what we can to help somebody. God, help us to help somebody. But we don't want to go into heaven childless. We want to reproduce spiritually. We want sons. We want daughters. Lord, we cry along with Rachel, give me children or I die. Help me to help somebody. Lord, I thank you for my family. Thank you that each one of us has an anointing on our life to preach the good news to the poor. Now, God, I just pray your blessing upon each one. And the strength of God to overcome every lie of Satan. Send us, oh Jesus, as Isaiah said. He went from saying, woe is me, to send me. Just because he knew that the coals of the altar had touched his lips and he was clean. God, help us to know that you've cleansed us and we have something to say to this generation. We thank you for this, oh God. We pray a special prayer for Pastor David and the call that you have on his life to help us, to help others. God, I pray your hand be upon him in Jesus' name. Protect him from every lie of Satan. Give him the strength that he needs, Lord. He is a soul winner. He teaches us how to win souls. He exemplifies the love of Christ and the love for humankind. We pray for him, pray for his wife, pray for his children. God, protect them as they make a difference in this generation in these last days. We thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.